This is the second Sunday in Lent. Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 12, starting with the first verse. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired at Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. A second reading is from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8 and verses 13 to 17. When then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this manner? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations." He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. This is the word of the law. The Holy Gospel according to St. John. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe it if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the gospel of the Lord.
His name was Abram. We know him better by the name that God would later give him, the name Abraham. God called to Abram and said, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." A few verses later, we learned that Abram was 75 years old when this happened. Earlier this week, I drove 12 straight hours pulling a U-Haul trailer. I was exhausted at the end of that time, and I thought it somewhat a heroic task for a man of 65. You know, all that road noise and having to keep not only your car in the lane, but the trailer that's wider than you in your lane. And then I read again the lessons for this week. Abraham either walked or rode a camel each day of his trip to Canaan, which was probably by the route he went, probably a good 600 miles. And he had to do it day after day after day, and he was 75. I'm such a wimp. But now think about this. Most theologians agree that prior to God calling him to leave his family and friends, Abram was probably what's termed a pagan, someone who worships false gods. Remember, God was not well known to the people of earth at this time. The first word of Scripture had not yet been written. Nothing. It is believed, we today have a much, much better understanding of who God is and what He's like. So I ask you, would you have up and left everything, get on your camel, and get this, go to a, quote, land I will show you, end quote. God didn't even tell Abraham where he was going. And yet he went. Would you have? I don't see anybody jumping up and saying, "Yeah, that's for me." Now, in the interest of full disclosure and in the interest of wanting you to know these things as completely and thoroughly as possible, there's a little more to it. Take a look. God continues speaking to Abram and says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So, yes, there was some considerable promise attached to God's call to Abraham. He would be a great nation. His name would be great. He will be a blessing. If someone stood against Abram, watch out, because God has Abram's back. And then there's this: all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Yes, there were some considerable promises here. But But just who is this God who is offering these things? Again, very likely, Abram was a pagan. There's no Moses yet. There's no burning bush yet. There's no miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. Those things and the other miracles that we read in the Old Testament, those things are hundreds of years in the future. But Abraham, the text says, believed God. And as we are told in a number of places in Scripture, that belief was credited by God to him, to Abraham, as righteousness. The belief that he had credited to him as righteousness. So Abram went, and many of you know the story. He and his wife had no children. In fact, he was 75, and if I remember correctly, Sarah at that time would have been 55. And then 5 years into the trek, still no children. 10 years into the trek, still no children. 15 years into the trek, still no children. How would they become a great nation if he had no heirs? Well, eventually Isaac was born, and the seed of the nation of Israel became a reality. Abraham went on to have other children. He became enormously wealthy. His encampment of people was so large that he and his nephew Lot had to separate because the land couldn't support the great mass of people and herds that they had accumulated. He and his people became a powerful force in armed conflict. But Abram did not live to see his people, quote, possess the land. That wouldn't happen for hundreds of years yet, when Moses and then Joshua led the Israelites out of Egypt, through the wilderness for 40 years, and then finally into the land of Canaan to take possession of it. But it's the last promise that you see in the verse on the wall that I want us to focus on. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So, we move ahead a mere 2,000-ish years to 32 AD, give or take a year or two. Jesus had begun his public ministry. At this point, we know that he had turned water into wine. He had healed a good number of people. He had cast demons out of people. If he had done anything else at this point, we're not sure what had transpired, but those things we know he had done. And all those things made him the subject of much conversation within the religious leadership of the country. It is thought that already lines were being drawn within the leadership. Some were likely jealous of Jesus. Others may have felt threatened by him, that he would threaten their position. And still others may have held a growing hope about who he actually might turn out to be. One of those in that last group, the ones holding a hope that Jesus might be the Messiah, was a man by the name of Nicodemus. He seeks Jesus out. This is how John introduces the account of their meeting together. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." It's very likely that he came to Jesus at night because he didn't want it widely known that he might be a secret follower of Jesus, or at least considering being a follower of Jesus. But the fact that a member of the Jewish ruling council sought him out indicates that Jesus was without question the subject of considerable conversation in the circles of religious power in the country. And Nicodemus starts out making a fairly bold declaration when he said that Jesus surely must have been someone sent by God because of the signs and wonders that Jesus had been doing. Jesus gives this reply. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now I ask you, what on earth does that have to do with what Nicodemus had said? It doesn't appear to be connected at all. And Nicodemus surely seems confused by it, for he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be reborn or to be born. And in all truth, I'm quite certain that I wouldn't have understood what Jesus was getting at any better than Nicodemus did. This is a perplexing comment. But Jesus knows something. He knows that Nicodemus is this close to becoming a true son of Abraham. Oh, he had the biological connection, but it was belief that was accredited to Abram as righteousness. Jesus saw that Nicodemus was close to becoming a son of the faith of Abraham, the belief of Abraham, and specifically in the Son of God. Jesus is teaching Nicodemus and us that in order to enter the kingdom of God, or even see it as Jesus says it, one must not only be born of a woman, but must also be born of the Spirit. You see, when we are born into this world, because we've made it this far, we can say safely, that when we were born, our bodies were alive, and our souls were alive. The soul is the realm of our will, our emotions, our character, our personality, our intellect, and so forth. You know, usually if someone is describing someone else, if they're not describing what they look like, they're most likely describing attributes of their soul. So as I said, our body is alive and our soul is alive at birth, but our spirit is not. Our spirit is dead when we enter this world. It is our spirit that must be born again. How many times have you heard in this Lutheran church or other Lutheran churches that we are all born spiritually dead? In Scripture, for that matter. Most of you have heard that many, many times. It's a term that simply means our spirit is without life and cut off from God when we enter this world. And that's what Jesus came to rectify. He came to give His life, taking all of the punishment for you and me and everyone in the world, what we deserve for our many sins, so that through faith in Him, believing that Jesus' death did indeed satisfy the justice of God, we could then be born again and made alive to God. Now, do you remember that promise of God to Abraham that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him? That promise was pointed directly to this man that Nicodemus was talking to under the cover of night. My friends, Jesus is the blessing. Earlier this week, When my son and I took a number of our belongings up to our future home and put them into storage, the area was socked in with clouds and rain and fog. When the sun came out and sparkled on the surface of the lake on the morning of our departure, I stood there and I looked at the sun on the lake. A smile came on my face, and I considered it a blessing. I consider my wife to be a huge blessing in my life. I consider my children to be a blessing on my life, in my life. I consider you to be a blessing in my life. Well, at least most of you. Just joking. And of course, I consider chocolate coconut Bavarian cream pie to be a blessing in my life, which my wife made when Caleb was in town. And as much as I regard those things and 1,000 others as blessings from God, the true blessing of God, the blessing of God, Jesus is the blessing. He himself. Look at the graphic. God, Jesus, has the world, as the old song says, in his hands. He didn't and doesn't have to. When humankind chose the way of sin, he simply could have destroyed the earth. But he didn't. And why not? Because of this timeless truth of God. Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever, doesn't matter who, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Yes, you've heard those words before, many times. But this is and always has been the timeless truth of God. My friends, rejoice this day because of this truth. Be glad that God has given to you faith with which you believe in Jesus Christ, faith that is credited to you as righteousness. Where would you be without Jesus? You would have no hope. You would have no hope for the future, no promise of a hopeful eternity if we existed at all. When you come to communion today and receive the blessing, Jesus, be glad of heart. Jesus comes to you afresh. He nurtures your faith. He strengthens you. Tomorrow, when you go out and do whatever it is you do on a Monday, and if you need strength on that Monday, the Spirit of God will give you that strength. If you need courage on that Monday, the Spirit of God within you will give you that courage. If you need peace, the Spirit of Jesus will give you peace. All of these things, and so many more, are yours and mine because of the blessing. Because of Jesus. Oh, we have reason to be a glad and thankful people. Amen? Amen.